recently. Actually, it's been on for a while, and I get a kick out of it. There's an actor in there, Alec Baldwin, and he's doing this advertisement for one of the major credit cards. And as he goes through the commercial, he's talking about the benefits of the credit card, things that it does, and things that other credit cards doesn't do. But the final scene, he's in the co-pilot seat of an airplane. And he's hanging out the window. Okay? Yet to see a pilot do that, but that's okay. He's hanging out and he's getting ready to take over the controls. And the pilot reaches over to stop him. And he says, "No, that's okay. I've played a pilot before." You know, after I saw that, from now on, I'm going to ask permission to look in the cockpit before I take off flying. But it's a commercial, right? There's no reality there. Acts 19, 13 through 16. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And Rabbi, correct me, I don't ever hear of them again. Let's pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, first and foremost, Lord, I humble myself before you. I ask for your mercy. I ask for your grace. And most of all, I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I ask that you cleanse me of anything that would prevent you from using me this day and sharing your word. Lord, that you'll keep me faithful to what you've told me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, as we've already sung, Lord, I ask that your presence fill this place and fill these temples, so that we may hear of you, receive from you, and become more like you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an attitude from outside of the church that is starting to creep into the church. And actually, it's been doing it for a while. Sometimes we just become more aware of it. Especially in the Western world. It's a desire for instant gratification, instant success, instant rewards. We want it now. And it's, you know, I mean, sometimes we're willing to be patient. We'll wait as long as he does it now. We've stopped looking for answers for ourselves. See, it's really, really easy to go somewhere else, to go to someone else, to get the answer. Whether it's another congregant, a pastor, a rabbi, a ministry. And I'm at fault too. I get frustrated sometimes looking for things, so I go on the internet. Okay? Especially when my eyesight is slowly fading. I'm sure it has nothing to do with age. But it's going. And I have this huge Strong's Concordance that has every word listed in scriptures. And the words are about yay big. So I'll go in the internet. Where is this verse? And pop, there it is. Oh, thank you. But we stopped searching. Now, before I go any further, what I am not saying is to not have mentors. I'm not saying not to have role models. These are good things to have. We all have them. Or at least we should. In fact, I strongly encourage that you have some. Even the scriptures mention it. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of a friend." And these are just a few. But there's people and even ministries that while they can mentor us or be role models for us, what they're not wanting to do is to make clones. All right? Now, for those of you that know me, I really, really like watching movies. I really like Mel Brooks. Okay, Mel Brooks, I have all of his DVDs. Hey, I'm going to the Philippines. They don't have this stuff. I'm going to take them with me so I can watch. One of my favorite is a movie called Young Frankenstein. And there's a scene in there where Gene Wilder, who's playing Dr. Frankenstein, because he doesn't want to be affiliated with the name Frankenstein, has this stereotype assistant named Igor, because, well, hey, the doctor's doing it. I don't want you to call me Igor. Okay? But he's leading him somewhere. And Marty Feldman is the assistant, and he's playing the stereotyped hunchback assistant that was so prevalent in some of the horror movies of the 50s and 60s. And he's leading them down this path. And he's got a cane that's way too short for him. So he's coming here. Walk this way. And he hands Gene Wilder the cane. So Gene Wilder takes the cane and goes, "Okay." Hands it to the next person. That wasn't what he meant. But You know, I've been to churches. I've been to ministries. I've been to biblical schools and colleges that teach formulas. This is the way you must do it. As far as I know, and I can be wrong, God really doesn't follow formulas. He follows hearts. And while the scene from Young Frankenstein may be humorous, when we see that same scenario happening in a church, it's not so funny anymore. People have to talk the same way. I was at one church one time, and everyone had an NIV Bible. Everyone had an NIV Bible. Why did everyone have an NIV Bible? Well, guess what? Pastor had an NIV Bible. And I walked up to him one day, and I said, "Why?" He says, "You know, I don't dare tell anybody here, but I really like the New King James. And they have this type that has a wide margin so I can make notes. But the day I went to the bookstore to get it, they were out. All they had was an NIV. So I bought the NIV. No one bothered to ask. Now, is there anything wrong with having an NIV? No. I mean, I remember getting saved. I was talking to our elder Ellen before the service. I remember when I got saved, the person that was leading me to the Lord was using the Good News for a Modern Man, which if you follow translations, it's probably one of the atrocious translations. But you know what? It worked. It worked. I think the only accurate translation of Scripture is Hebrew. Anyone got one of those available? Okay. All right. I was just checking. We put things out in a cookie-cutter fashion. Okay. What? No, no, you keep it. One person had a Hebrew Bible. Woo! Here, over there. I have one at home too. Yeah, but not two. See? But sometimes we try to do things in a cookie cutter fashion. God's not that way. He's into individuals. I think we've all been to a place where someone has gone away to a conference or a retreat or maybe even another congregation, and they saw God move. And you know, I'm not talking about getting those little goosebumps, which are fine, or even, you know, a couple tears during praise and worship. Oh, I could feel them. And that's good too. I mean, it's all part of God moving. But they said about 10 words into the message, everybody was laid out on the floor. They couldn't move. They couldn't talk. They couldn't do anything. God's presence showed up. And they came back and said, okay, we need to change the service. We're doing it wrong. We need to do it like this place. They're trying to take a formula. Okay? And if you'd followed that place, that might be the only time that actually happened. We all know God did it for a specific reason. God is into individual hearts. As the sons of Sceva found out the hard way, it's not a role in a movie. You can't just copy what others do and expect God to move and be successful. I believe we've come to a time in the body and in the world where we need to stop acting and start being the real article. It's time for us to have our own personal revelation of the Lord and for His direction for us as individuals, and to stop talking what looks good to us but belongs to somebody else. Now again, I want to be really, really careful. I have some authors that I hear a hint that they have something new coming out. I'm trying to figure out how to pre-order it. Michael Brown's one of them. Okay? And I can read his work and I will understand his revelation. But through that, I get my own revelation. We have to get our own revelation of God. Haggai 2, 6 and 7. And this talks about the time we're in. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. 1 Peter 4:17 goes on to say, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. How many are in the house of God today? Better fasten your seatbelts. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? See, I don't think this is referring to a type of condemning judgment. It's almost like a pre-trial hearing to see, well, is there enough that we can move forward? You know, if you buy certain things in the store, there's oftentimes a tag or a slip, or it's on the warranty, and it says, this was inspected by Inspector 347-2B. You've all seen those. You might have gotten 3B. I got 2B. Okay? But it was inspected. Why? The people that assembled it knew that it would work. But they wanted one final check before it starts to actually be used. Someone earlier today was talking about the end of the age of the Gentiles. in case you're not aware, I believe, anyways, that we're there. It's come. Because when that happens, God is going to start removing the scales from the eyes of the Jews so that they can once again start seeing Yeshua as the promised Jewish Messiah. And if you've talked to anybody who's been in Israel or people who are in Israel, they will tell you, and not just in Israel, although that's the primary focus. People are coming to the Lord faster than they've ever seen before. There are more believing Jews in Israel now than at any other time in history, including the book of Acts. In the Middle Eastern nations, Muslims are coming to faith because, like Paul, they're seeing a vision. We're there. God is shaking things up for our benefit, so we can examine ourselves and go, is this real in me? Or have I been walking out someone else's revelation? Have I been walking out someone else's faith? You know, I used to love this when I would go home and go to church with my mom, because people would come up and they'd go like, okay, you know your great-grandfather helped build this church. And your grandfather was on the board. And your mom and dad come here faithfully every week. And where are you? Over there. But we go through motions because, well, it was someone else's. Now, to a certain point, is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Scripture is very clear. It directs us to train up a child in the way that they should go, so that when they are older, they will not depart from it. But you know, because you went to another church doesn't necessarily mean you've departed from your faith. I'm sorry, Alan. I keep forgetting it's there. He's got these headphones, and every time I brush, it goes... and he just smiles. It's all right. I'll get you later. And he will. Only God knows what is ahead for each and every one of us in the days that are about to come. And He doesn't want us to walk in there unprepared. However, to be prepared takes time, and it takes effort. I know for me, maybe for many of you also, we are oftentimes unaware of the preparation that it took for Shaul, the Apostle Paul, to do what he did. For many of us, we read the accounts of Shaul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, where he had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. He's knocked to the ground. And then when Barnabas comes and prays for him, and the scales fall from his eyes. And he goes out to speak. You know, sometimes we get so familiar with scriptures that we don't know what we're reading. Can you imagine having a face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord? I mean, we read scriptures of how He is now. I remember when I first got saved, I got a glimpse of His judgment. And I have never gotten over that. That frightened me. And immediately He came in and reassured me, pulled me out of where I was, which is really a mess. Still working on me. But I felt the love, but I couldn't forget that He was still a righteous judge. And it wasn't fear anymore, but I sure did come to a new level of respect for God. To be panim el panim, face to face, with the risen Lord. And we get so caught up in that because it's pretty quick. 6 verses. Wow. I can handle that. I just got saved. I'm going to run through these 6 verses. I'm going to go out. I'm going to change the world. Yeah? I mean, I'm named Paul too. I can do that, right? The only thing I have in common with him is I can honestly say, too, before in the old days of sinners, I was his sheaf. And there the similarity ends. However, when we look at Paul's comment in Philippians 3:8, now think about this. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Because of his zeal for the Lord, because of who he had become in Judaism, he had been handpicked to go out and get these followers of the way that are ruining our nation. Yet after having that encounter, Philippians 3:8 says, "Yes, indeed, I also call all these things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of the Messiah Yeshua, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, that I may gain the Messiah." That's a pretty radical statement. Oh, and by the way, if any of you don't know what dung is, just come talk to me afterwards, okay? It is a biblical term, but we're not going to do that here. Thank you. Paul considered all of his past training rubbish compared to having that first-hand, personal relationship with Yeshua. And here's the part we really like to overlook. This is Galatians 1, 11 through 19. This is Paul talking about himself. He says, "But I have But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through revelation of Jesus the Messiah. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through grace to reveal His Son in me, that I may preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and I saw Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. With all of his previous training, okay, and I was emailing with Rabbi Ed about this. This wasn't a once a week, 2 hour class that he was in. This was a yeshiva round the clock each day except the Sabbath. Well, including the Sabbath too. I mean, we're here on the Sabbath. I mean, are we learning about God? Well, hopefully. But it wasn't a classroom format. He spent 3 years separating himself from others. He didn't want to hear it from men. He didn't want to hear it from other ministries. He wanted to get it from God Himself. Only after 3 years did he bother to go to Jerusalem. Before then, he wouldn't even consider it. And then he talked to Peter and James. This adds some power to his instructions to Timothy and to us in 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This is really important. Rightly dividing. In one of my studies, I came across a verse that we've all heard before. We've probably used it. But not growing up in a Jewish family, I didn't understand some of the slang and idioms, especially of Jesus' day. You've heard this verse before. Jesus says, "I didn't come to do away with the law, but that through me the law may be fulfilled." What really opened up my eyes was when I found out what those phrases meant. Because if you were in a yeshiva, or maybe you were in a Beit Midrash, is that right? Rash or Rush? Rush. Okay, anyways, it's a study of Torah, study of the Tanakh. Okay, and we get together and say Rabbi and I are discussing scriptures and we're just trying to dig into it And Rabbi's not in agreement with my interpretation. So he might use a phrase, why are you trying to destroy the law? Why are you trying to kill the law, to put away the law? I'm not. He just thinks it's a wrong interpretation. Conversely, if he agrees with it, he might say, Paul, today you're fulfilling the law. Here's what Jesus is saying. This goes back to Timothy. I didn't come to give you another incorrect interpretation of the law, but I came to give you the correct interpretation. And from there he goes on and says, you have heard, do not commit murder. But I tell you, you have heard, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, you've heard the incorrect interpretations. Here's the correct interpretation. This is what Peter was trying to do as he went out, and especially as he went out to the Gentiles. This is why it was so necessary to hear from God, so he could give the correct interpretation. This also gives a very painful zing to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid foods belong to those who are of full age. That is, wasn't a chronological age necessarily. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Excuse me, to discern both good and evil. Now, for most of us, we just don't have 3 years to head off to Arabia or Canada or wherever to get away from everybody to hear from the Lord. We don't even have, for most of us, have the time to do the intense type of training that our rabbi in training, Lonnie Bradshaw, is doing. I know I couldn't measure up to what he's doing. I've seen the pace he's going through. We do have legitimate demands on our time. Jobs, children, spouses. In addition, there's nothing wrong with taking time to relax or to pursue a hobby. It can help us clear our head, keep us on track, keep us sharp. But what about the time we do have? How do we use it? I mean, would it be too much of a sacrifice to give up watching Dancing with the Stars so we could spend time with him who made the stars? I'm just asking. Too many people outside of the body and even inside the body are disillusioned by all the hypocrites in the church. I want to clarify something. There are no hypocrites in the church. If you look up the word hypocrites, one of the definitions you'll find is the word actor. We have a lot of actors in the church, showing how much of a believer they are. Just like Alec Baldwin. That's okay. That's all right. I've played a believer before. I can do this. So how do we know if it's a real thing or someone pretending to be the real thing? How can you tell? There's fruit. It's plain and simple. There's fruit. Not fans. Fruit. I don't want to mention names. There's pastors on TV. I would love to have that congregation be Seed of Abraham. I mean, rows upon rows upon rows in the balcony, much less down below, of people just in there to hear. But they're not hearing the word. They're not hearing the gospel. They're hearing actors. They're training up to be themselves actors. We don't need more Alec Baldwins in the body. And I'm not picking on Alec Baldwin either. You know, I don't know him. I've never met him. I don't know what kind of person he is in real life. I've seen his acting, but I don't know him. I can't make a judgment. Yes, we're all busy. All of us are busy. But how do you think the Lord will respond when He approaches us on that day and asks us, why did we say the things we did? Why didn't we do the things He wanted us to do? Why did we do the things we did? It's right here. Didn't you read it? Don't you know me enough? And we go, but Lord, you don't understand. I was so busy. Somehow, I don't think that'll go over very well. Actually, we do have time. We have all the time we need. Once it becomes important enough to us. For those of you who have been there, you get a call one day from maybe one of your siblings or one of your parents, and they tell you that someone real close to you in your family or a very close friend just died. Funeral's in 2 days. We're about 3,000 miles away. Can you be here? All of a sudden, nothing else is important. Your schedule is immediately cleared. If you got money in the bank, you take it out. If you don't, you go see if you can borrow some. You need to be there. Nothing else matters. Yet, if you happen to think of it when you leave between now and the end of Sabbath at sunset, count the number of people you interact with. What if they're lost? What if that was meant for you? I'm closing. And one of the things I want to make clear, because it can come across that way, this has nothing to do with condemnation. This is encouragement. Because God is shaking us again. He's saying, I have more in store for you than you can even imagine. If someone would have told me 20 years ago that I was going to be attending a Messianic congregation, I would have had him committed. I didn't even know what a Messianic congregation was. And then you're going to tell me I'm going to go to the Philippines as a missionary preaching the gospel? Where are you getting your water from? Hopefully you're not drinking any of that Kool-Aid that... And I haven't even gone through the door yet. I have no idea what God has in store. Can I do it? Absolutely not. But each and every day I'm realizing how much more I need the Lord. And other things just aren't that important. Some of you had been to my house before we packed. I had started to develop a little library. And as I started digging more and more and more, the library started loving me because I had to take all the books that had absolutely nothing to do with God, and I brought them to the library and said, can you use these? Sometimes I wish I knew about these secondhand bookstores. I probably could have made a fortune. I didn't. And God is not a respecter of persons. One of the things I have stood on, you know, we all have these life verses. The one that always comes back. Because like I said, I have that one verse, that one statement of Paul's that I can share with him. And I stand on this. If God can talk through a donkey,
that's right.
Maybe, just maybe, He can talk through me. But it's not up to me, it's up to Him. All these people that you're going to be counting today, they need you. They need us. The whole world out there needs us. And what's, you know, I should have said this before praise and worship. Maybe we'd have much more zeal. I want you to put this in the back of your head. God needs us. Think about that. The Creator of all things, needs us to help Him complete His work. That just blows me away. That God would reach out through all the junk and say, Paul, I need you. You know, excuses just kind of fall away. It's our choice. Each and every one of us. It's just our choice. Shabbat shalom.